Dearly beloved, be you humbled under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him, for he hath care of you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear seminarians and brothers, dear faithful, the whole of today's Mass speaks to us of the mercy of God. And how fitting this is, it being the Sunday that follows the great feast of the Sacred Heart, this manifestation of our God's love for us. The challenge with speaking about the charity of God is to do so in such a way as to make clear that charity is in no way contrary to his justice, that he is merciful, but he is also just. He's infinite in mercy. He's infinite in justice. And so to make sure, on one hand, that in emphasizing or speaking of one tremendous virtue of the Sacred Heart, we don't lose sight of the justice of God. On the other hand, one of the other challenges is to choose what to say. For there is so much to say about the charity of God. There is so much to say on a doctrinal level, not just the corresponding emotions that should belong to a human heart who knows they've been greatly loved, and by one such as God. Not just that. There is so much to understand, so much to feed our soul on the doctrinal level. And so it's hard to choose, and yet we must. For let's face it, we will spend our whole eternity coming to know firsthand the depth of the love of God. And we will never exhaust it. And so I decided to speak about the antiphons of the Feast of the Sacred Heart, at least as a starting point, in efforts to try to make sure that our eternal contemplation of God's love is started here on earth, but that it doesn't go on for eternity, at least in this sermon. Unus militum lancia latus eius aperuit. One of the soldiers opened, aperuit, his side. One of the antiphons tells us, one of the soldiers opened his side. Notice the term. First of all, it's one. God loves each of us individually. He does love the human race. But he knows each of us by name. And each of us, when we've sinned, have individually opened that Sacred Heart. One of the soldiers opened his heart. Opened his heart with a spear. His name was Longinus. Tradition tells us. And one would think that the soldier that had pierced the heart of our Lord would have been condemned thereby. But our Lord doesn't respond as we respond to injury. He touches that heart. He changes that heart who opened his own, who opened our Lord's. And the saints tell us that Scripture, I comment on this passage of Scripture, the soldier, Scripture says, opened the heart as a door. Rather than emphasizing the piercing, the wounding, the emphasis is on the opening. Our Lord, offered himself upon the cross precisely to open heaven to us. Where do we find heaven? If not in the Sacred Heart. He who finds the Sacred Heart here on earth begins his heaven on earth. We must, as Longinus did, look upon him whom we have pierced. We often, when we're offended, what do? We react by distancing ourselves from the person who has offended us. That's our temptation, at least. We build a wall. We don't want to be hurt again. We'd rather, sometimes, not risk loving at all than risk loving and be offended by the one we love. But our Lord didn't act that way, and neither must we as we imitate him. It was at the very moment when he was most persecuted unjustly, that he opened his heart, that he revealed his love for us. The next antiphon, Stans Jesus clamabat dicens. I wouldn't usually start in Latin, but they are so beautiful in Latin. I'll give the translation. But the Latin says more, I think, than the English often does. Stans Jesus clamabat dicens, si qui sitit veniat ad me et bibat. Stans Jesus. Standing, Jesus cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Stans veniat. Standing, he cried out. And what did he cry out? Let him come to me who thirsts. Standing already, that sense of movement, of active love. Our Lord's not waiting, just waiting to be loved. Waiting, standing at a distance for us to come to him. No, the fact that the antiphon mentions this standing, it's as if to say our Lord has come to us first. He's not standing at a distance. He's approached us before we ever loved him. And then, yes, he asks us to come to him. Clamabat. He was crying out for our love. This intense desire. And in the Latin, it's in the imperfect tense, which means it was not just something that happened in the past, but something that went on for a time. It was prolonged. As if to say our Lord was crying, repeating, crying out for our love. And in fact, he cries out for our love to this very day. It's never stopped. It's a persistent love. A loyal, faithful love. Faithful not because we deserve his love, but faithful to who he is. God is charity. And what does he say? He says to come, but not just to come. To come and drink. In the Gregorian chant of the antiphon sung at Vespers, the whole chant slows down on the et bibat. Let him come and drink. The coming, there's movement, and then there's rest. Let him come and drink. How do we drink of the Sacred Heart? Through the sacraments, through prayer, through Holy Communion in a particular way, good communions in the state of grace. Another antiphon, in caritate perpetua, with a perpetual love, God hath loved us. For that reason, being lifted up from the earth, he hath mercifully drawn us to his heart. Do we realize what this means? In caritate perpetua, God has loved us with an eternal love, a perpetual love. You see, God's love is different than our love, because God is different than we are. Our hearts move, and then they move on. God lives in eternity. He never changes. His love is perpetual. The love that He showed for us upon the cross was always in His heart, in His will. And yes, God is charity. For charity is the first, it's the movement of the will. And God has a will, a free will. St. Thomas tells us, explains how. Scripture tells us God is charity. God is charity. And He's never changed. Which certainly can be very comforting for us when we have our struggles. When perhaps we've fallen away from some of the zeal that we had before. Sometimes I think we hesitate to approach God. Perhaps we even hesitate to approach Him in the confessional. Because we know we've fallen short. How little we understand God. His love has never changed. If He has ever loved you at all, then He loves you still. Because it never changes. Even the souls that are lost for all eternity because of their own wicked and free choices, to die in the state of mortal sin means the loss of a soul, it's true. But even there, if that soul would have at the last moment accepted God's love, it was there. God's love never changes. Because when we love a creature, we love them for the good that's in them. That's not the way with God. He loves us before there's any good in us. In a certain way, parents love this way. Parents love their children before the infant can ever give anything back. The infant is not yet intelligent or successful, but the parent loves them. A reflection of the love of the Sacred Heart, the love of God. In a certain way, we can compare it as well to a priest who loves a soul, a fallen soul, who comes to the confessional and is not yet in the state of grace, perhaps has not yet even entered the confessional door. The priest doesn't love the good that's in them. The priest loves them before they're good. And then the priest, as an instrument of God, places the goodness of God in them. In caritate perpetua. This is our strength. We often, when there's something wrong inside, what do we tend to do even with those who know us best? Maybe especially with those who know us best. We have a hard time looking them in the eyes. We keep a certain distance. When we are down, when we are hurting, it's almost as if we're saying, "Don't look at me. Don't look at me." Go back to the introit of today's Mass. Respice in me. We look to our Lord and we say, "Look upon me. Look at me. Not because I'm great. Unicus et pauper sum ego. For I am alone. Look on me. For I am alone and I am poor. And have mercy on me." That's the love of our God. The love of God is a humbling thing. The love of other people around us, sometimes it can lead us to pride. Look at how popular I am. Look at how much people think of me. That's misunderstanding charity. It's misunderstanding love. Because all love ultimately flows from God. All true love ultimately flows from God. And God loves us before there's any good in us. God's love for us is a humbling thing, but at the same time a glorifying thing, a glorious thing, for He calls us and He makes us His children. It's not just love, It's knowledge too. We know something. Something exists and therefore we know it. We see it. We know it. Not with God. God knows something and therefore it is. It's because God knows something and He wants it to be that it exists. It's like a builder who decides that he's going to build a great house. That house doesn't exist yet, except for in the mind of the builder. And then he makes it be. The difference being, of course, that he doesn't make the wood to be, and he doesn't make the cement to be. He just makes the house to be. But God, He knows us first, before we are. It's because He knows us that we are. It's because He loves us that we're good. God loves us not because we're good, but because He's good and He puts goodness in us. We owe God everything. We owe Him our love in return. And He says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest." See how he who labors most and carries the heaviest burdens concerns himself with our burdens. What labors, what burdens do we carry? Temptations, sin, struggles with our vices, our attachments, our own cowardice to make a change. Each of us carries burdens, whether we're a priest or a father of a family or a mother or grandparents, young men, young ladies. You carry burdens. And holiness is a long, hard road. It's true. It would be false to stand up here and say, because our Lord says, "My burden is sweet and my yoke is sweet, my burden light." It would be false to say, therefore, you're not really suffering. It's not really hard. You're just making it harder than it is. No, it's really hard. But this yoke is one that you're not meant to carry alone. It's really hard to carry it, often because we try to carry it alone. But a yoke is meant for two, and our Lord is the other one. Yes, we really suffer. Yes, you really suffer. And the epistle tells us that. And God permits it, but only for a time, and only because He loves us. For remember, God's will never changes. And God's will is one of charity, which means that everything He does is because He loves. Everything He sends us, whether they're trials or joys, everything He sends us because He loves. Fili prebi mihi cortum, Son, it's the last antiphon of Vespers. Son, offer me your heart. We see how He's given His heart to us, and then He ends the church in the name of Christ, ends these Vespers with that final antiphon of the last psalm, calling us Son. Just as we call Him Father. Son, offer me your heart and let your eyes keep my ways. How do your eyes keep the ways of God? It's a strange expression. Let your eyes keep my ways. In other words, keep your eye on the path that leads to heaven. Look at life with your eyes of faith, not with feeling, not just with feeling, not just with a human vision. Look with faith, because it's going to take that faith in the charity of God, a charity that we do not always understand, especially in difficult times. It's going to take faith. Let me conclude by a word of St. Thomas Aquinas on this passage in today's Mass, on how heaven rejoices more over the repentance of one sinner than over 99 just. Why is this? Well, St. Thomas says, this is because often penitents rise from sin more cautious, humble, and fervent. Also, because in comparison with the state of being a sinner, the same grace is a greater gift. God gives the same grace to a holy person, holy by God's grace, but to one that's holy, and to a sinner. God gives the grace, let's say, of a good confession to one who's holy and to one who's a sinner. It's a greater gift, as it were, to the sinner, because he's lifting him up higher. Grace is given instead of the deserved punishment. How much we owe our God, and how full of confidence we must be in our Lord. Over the course of my priesthood, 14 years now, relatively short compared to so many other priests, I have seen the goodness of God towards souls in extraordinary ways. I could tell story after story after story of how God has loved individual souls, every soul that was willing to open to Him. Favored souls, talented souls, simple souls, young and old, rich and poor, pure souls, penitent souls. Men and women who I think probably other human beings would have given up on long before. But the priest doesn't, and our Lord and God doesn't. And I've seen so many souls in return offer themselves in their daily life, some joining religious life, others having already given their life as priests or religious, but others staying in the world, in their family life, and giving their heart in a way that's even humbling to a priest, to see how much someone else can give, how much someone else can love. We turn towards our Lord then with a confidence in His love and with a desire to offer all in return. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.